Are you a wife or a husband or a parent or have a parent? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then this Bible study is for you. In the last passage in Colossians, we learned what a Christian should do to function as a healthy member of the church. In this passage, we will learn how a follower of Jesus should function within a healthy Christian family that is following after Jesus. Christ is to take the priority in our families. And around the world, the family is under attack. The divorce rate has skyrocketed. One-parent homes are commonplace. Unfaithfulness is normal. One-night stands are exalted in Hollywood. And many children are spoiled, unhappy, rebellious, and out of control. Parents are at their wits' end. Many times they just leave their children alone because forcing them to comply is too tiring. Or they become angry and upset. And so there are many news stories which pop up to tell us how desperate parents truly are, and also how marriages are failing at an ever-increasing rate. So in one recent story, a mother went on strike. The mother refused to do any work. Instead, she sat in her front yard and held up a sign complaining to passersby about her unruly children and ungrateful husband. And she basically said, "I'm done. I'm not going to do it anymore." In another story I read, a father gave his child a hammer and told him, "You have to destroy the video game system because your grades are bad." So we see a lot of families are in chaos, and even their chaos, their dirty laundry is aired out for all to see. Christian families are oftentimes no better. The family is under assault like never before. Satan and the world are assaulting the family, and it is not easy to have a Christ-centered, godly family in this day and age. But it is also not impossible. Through God's grace, through the help of the Holy Spirit, through passages like this, Colossians 3:18 through 21, which we'll be studying today, we can learn the principles that we need to apply in the family. So this passage has the number one principle for a wife, for a husband, for children, and then also for fathers. A key principle from God's word directly to us, teaching us how to have a good family. God is the designer of the family, so he knows what he's talking about. When he speaks up, we should listen. So God has already given to us those principles we need and for which our families can, from which our families can be guided. So today we are studying Colossians 3, 18 through 21. I'll read it. We will pray and then get into it. Here it is. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Before we get into this passage, let's pray and ask God to lead us in our families. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word today, I pray that you would give us a humble heart to hear from you. Lord, not to allow culture or the standards we see in media and in the world around us to dictate our thoughts and attitudes towards family. Lord, help us to get our values from you and from your word, which is a light, Lord, to lead us in the right way. We pray that you would give us a hungry heart towards your word, and Lord, transform us to make us into the kind of people you want us to be in our family. Help me to be a loving husband. Help all of those who view or hear this, Lord, that they would also make applications to their lives, that you would help their families, Lord, be a light and a beacon for you in a dark world. Help those who are struggling, give strength and wisdom, Lord, to those who need it. And we all do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's get into this passage. In this passage, again, God gives his design template for basically each member of the family. And he starts with the wife here in Colossians. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." So this is one of several places in the Bible that wives are commanded to be submissive to their husbands. Basically, every single place where it tells, gives instruction to wives, it gives a similar one. Peter gives one in 1 Peter 3:1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." We'll look at that in a moment, what it means, own. "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." And also in Ephesians, this passage is a more full one of what Paul teaches here in Colossians. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the instruction and the teaching is very, very clear. Paul is laying out God's divinely purposed authority structure for the family. Why does he do this? Well, God does not want there to be chaos. God is not the author of confusion. If God did not lay out a structure for the family, for the authority structure within the family, then families would be in chaos as every family tries to come up with their own ad hoc system of rules and exceptions and methods. God doesn't want confusion or chaos. He doesn't want there to be multiple groups or people bickering and trying to take the lead to see who is in charge. Perhaps you've been to activities or events before where there are several people vying to be the leader and they try to talk over each other and one tries to lead and do this and another tries to lead and do that, and it does not work well at all. A home with multiple heads also cannot function well. Neither can a home with no head. So God's design of one clear head is the best. Basically, God says, I'm going to solve your problems, your disagreements, your conflicts on this issue for you. I will just tell you that in my design for the family, the husband is to be the head or the leader of the household, and others in the household are to submit to the father, to the husband's leadership. Now, if we want to see what does that mean, he says, as is fitting in the Lord, or some translation says, as to the Lord. So here it tells the level that wives are to submit to their husbands, and it's a very high bar. They are to obey their husbands as if it was the Lord himself directing them. Now, how does God ask us to submit to him? He asks us to obey him with a good attitude, without complaining. And he also wants wives to treat their husbands in this way. So submission, what it is not manipulating, arguing, complaining, or nagging. Some said, okay, the husband's the head, but the wife is the neck. And so she can turn the head wherever she wants. That's actually not a very biblical picture, because it means then that the wife is still trying to take that control. I've heard others say, and I think this is much more accurate of God's intent, is the husband is the head and the wife is the heart. God creates men and women differently. He gives us different abilities, different character qualities. When a child gets hurt, who does the child normally go to? He normally goes to mom, because he knows he's going to get compassion and gentleness and that healing, nurturing touch from the mother. As the father, I'd probably say, you know, what's the matter with you? Get up. Why are you crying? So God created men and women differently. And he created men that they would be the leaders of the home. So the head and the heart, when we think of the human body, are both extremely important. You cannot live without either one, right? You chop off the head, you're dead. You take out the heart, you are dead. But they perform different functions within the body. And in a similar way, the husband and the wife are both equally important in the family. And you cannot remove one without serious consequences. Or if you have two heads and no heart, that's a problem. If you have two hearts and no head, that is a problem. So to some extent, the God created men, generally they tend to be more logical or rational or disconnected from emotions, which is sometimes very necessary. Women tend to be more empathetic and caring and nurturing. That is just the way it is. It's not 100% the case with every single man or every single woman, but it tends to be the case. And in any case, this is the principle that God laid out to us. So, wives who seek to honor God should submit graciously with a sweet spirit to their husbands. And I'm going to get to the husband's role in a moment, so bear with me. At the same time, this submission does not and should not mean that the wives cannot share their opinions, or that the husbands need not consider their wives, or that the husband should make unilateral decisions. That's not the way that it should be. In Ecclesiastes, it says that two are better than one. So the husband and the wife should be working in tandem towards the same goal, with the same vision, helping and supporting each other. Now, in my marriage, I always seek to talk to my wife about serious issues, and our goal is to come to an agreement when we make basically any decision. And almost every single time in our, now it's 16, almost 17 years of marriage, we're able to come to an agreement on a course of action. And that's good. Now, there are some times when she may rely on my expertise or experience in a certain field, and she might say, "Well, I trust your judgment. You just decide." And sometimes it's also okay for the husband to say, "Let's try it your way." So the husband being the leader or the head doesn't mean he says, I have to do it my way every time. On some issues that are he thinks are moral, that is, God is commanding his family to go a certain way, sure. But on other issues, where to go for lunch or what park to go to or what to do in one's free time or where to take a vacation to do or a million other decisions that need to be made on a daily basis, then it's also okay to say, let's try it the wife's way. So, what does it mean? Well, being the head means that the final authority to make a decision is given by God to the husband. I don't think many husbands who really understand that are celebrating and saying, yes, I have the power. Rather, they understand that this is a heavy duty, a heavy responsibility, and a responsibility that they will be accountable to before God on Judgment Day, that if they led their family in the right way. So, being a leader in the Bible is not the same as being a dictator. Jesus said that a leader is to be a servant. Okay, it's not a picture of a general sitting behind eating Cheetos and telling his army to go out to war, and while they're dying, he's just watching the show. Or of a husband who's just on the couch, drinking soda and eating chips and watching movies while commanding his family to do this and that to serve him. That is not the biblical model of what a leader should be. God calls husbands to be servant leaders. And so husbands should not use that authority in a selfish manner to get their own way. They're to use that for the good of the family, to lead the family in the road that God wants them to go. Now, a lot of families are just not functioning like this at all. And it's a big problem in society. So I view marriage as much like a basketball team. I like to play basketball, so I often come up with basketball analogies. So each player on the basketball team has a different position, right? You have the center and you have the point guard. And the center, like me, I'm normally the tallest one on my team. I'm 6'3". And when I play basketball, my teammates normally say, "Go to the center." They don't even think about it. You're tall, you go to the center. That's what you do. And the point guard is the one who dribbles the ball and brings it up the court. He's normally fast and shifty and agile, and he's good at passing, and he has really good ball control. The center just stands in the middle, kind of like a, big oaf, and raise his hand and say, "Pass me the ball." And he doesn't dribble a lot, and he just stands near the basket, and he grabs rebounds, and he shoots again. Now, if you had a center like me who says, "I want the spotlight. I want to control the ball more. I like controlling the ball. I want to touch the ball more." And so he goes and he takes the ball and he tries to dribble up and down the court, then it will not go very well because that's not his role. That's not what he is suited to do. So on a team, every member of the team, whether it's a bench player or a starter, they all have a role. And when they work together to achieve their objective, that is to score more points than the other team, then they cover over each other's deficiencies and weaknesses, and the unity and the teamwork can allow them to pursue and achieve that victory. No one player, no matter how good, can win by himself. And so this is how God has designed the church, and also how he's designed marriage. Now, many people buck against that concept. They think that all members of the team, or both sides of the marriage, they should be equal, they should be identical, they should do the exact same thing. But they don't, and so one of the reasons that some modern people buck against this concept of wives following the leadership of the husband is that they think that makes the wife less important or inferior in some way. But this is not true. It's a different role, it's not a different value. Let's look at a verse, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that in the church, everyone's equal. Okay? God is colorblind. Not literally. You take my meaning. Everyone is equal in the church. Men are not more important than women. Greeks or Jews are not more important than each other. Your financial status, whether you have a lot of money or you're poor, you're even a slave at that time. That's not relevant because we have one baptism, we have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one Holy Spirit. So it doesn't mean you're exactly the same or do the same thing, but it means you have the same value and you're all on the team and you're all working together towards a common goal. When I was growing up, my dad would always say, don't divorce the salt and pepper. That is, the salt and pepper go together. Keep them together. They each are complementary. So God has designed marriage like that. Men and women are to have complementary roles. Each has its own function, but they're best when used together in complement. Now, some of the other verses I looked at in 1 Peter and in Ephesians said, wives, submit to your own husbands. And I want to mark that as important because some men want all women to submit to them, but this is unbiblical. As a woman, you are not required to submit to all men. If you are married, you are supposed to submit to your own husband, okay? And that relationship takes priority over your relationship with others, like your boss. If your husband and your boss have two different ideas of what you should do, follow your own husband. That is your first duty. It also takes priority over your relationship to your parents. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So when a couple gets married, they leave their parents, and their first duties, their first responsibilities are toward each other, not toward their parents. In Western countries, we tend to understand this well, maybe go too far the other way sometimes. But in Asian countries, they tend to stick closer to their parents even after marriage. So there might be times when parents say you should do one thing and then husband wants to lead in another direction. You should follow the husband's leadership first. Okay, so for guys, do not try to lead or command all women around. And for wives, consider your own self, your own marriage. Are you doing this? Are you following your husband's leadership with grace, with kindness, with humility, without giving him a hard time, but coming alongside and supporting and encouraging him? That's what God has called you to do. And for some, maybe you're not married yet. For the single women, what can you be doing now to prepare yourself for that? Well, you could practice go back to the last passage in Colossians 3, which tells us how we should behave in the church. And it tells us to forgive, to have kindness, to have compassion, to have kindness, to have humility, to have meekness, to have patience, to forgive, to have love, especially. It says above all these, put on love. So if you practice being a kind of woman that God wants you to be, humble, following the leadership at your church, encouraging those around you and supporting and helping them, then that will help. That will help you prepare for your potential future marriage. It's a good idea, even when single, before you make big decisions, ask your elders or your pastor or other leaders for advice or your parents, and make a habit of listening to that advice. Because if we are good at following our leaders and our authorities wherever they are, then you'll also be good with doing that inside of marriage as well. But if you resent and do not follow people's advice or counsel outside of marriage, then it's not going to change overnight once you do get married. Okay, so this is God's word to wives. Now we go to husbands. So you wives, you can breathe a sigh of relief and say, preach it, brother, as we go forward to husbands. So this is an amazing circle, because when wives submit to the husbands, then it makes it easier for husbands to do what it says in verse 19, which is to love their wives, which makes it easier again for wives to submit. And it's like a circle where when both sides are doing what they should do, it makes it much, much easier for the other person to do what they should do. So what is the instruction to husbands? It is to love your wives. This makes it far easier for them. Some women may say, well, sure, I can submit to the Lord. He's perfect, but you don't know my husband. He's not. Well, love her more, then her job becomes easier. Now, in many passages, like in Ephesians, it tells the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So this tells husbands several things. First, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. You should sacrifice yourself for your wife. And love your wife as you love yourself, as you love your own bodies, because actually she is you. You, the two of you, are one. And third, you should also try to help her to grow in spiritual maturity, to help her be sanctified, to present her to the Lord, okay? You want to help her spiritual growth. You have a responsibility to help her in her walk with the Lord as well. Now, if you remember, if you joined the last lesson in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, that taught us what a Christian should do within the whole church, that compassion, kindness, humility, patience, love, all of those things. When a husband or wife practice those things, it will also help them in their marriage as well. So we should remember, it's not only submitting, not only loving. These are like the two especially important ones that God gives to a couple. So this is just the tip of the iceberg. And those other things, the fruit of the Spirit helps you be a more well-rounded believer. That will help your marriage much more as well. It's difficult to do that with the person you live 24/7 with than those that you see only once or twice a week. Husbands, is it more difficult to love your wife or to love some strangers on the road or some people at church? Sometimes it's more difficult to love those people we only see from time to time. But God calls husbands again to love their wives, and that's to be the choice that they make day after day after day. So the husband is supposed to be the leader of the family, but how is he supposed to lead? He's supposed to lead with love and also with learning. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, learn your wife. So as you lead, you need to understand who she is, what makes her tick, how she feels, what she means when you ask her, how are you doing? And she says, fine. What does that mean? You need to learn to read her tones, read her gestures, read under the lines to truly understand who she is and what she needs and how you can help her to grow. So learn who she is, and that requires more study, more questioning, more communication, more dialogue, another thing which husbands tend to not be so good at. So husbands are instructed to love their wives as Christ loves the church. This is a very, very high bar. You are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So how did Christ love the church? Well, he sacrificed himself, okay? He sacrificed his life, right? He died for the church. You might say, oh yeah, I would die for my wife, sure. No problem, I could do that. Well, you probably haven't ever faced that decision. You haven't needed to die for your wife before. It's not a common thing that needs to happen. So the bigger question is, will you live for her every day? Will you will you sacrifice yourself for her? Will you put her first in the little things and the small things day by day by day? What if she wants to go to bed earlier than you and you're keeping her awake? How can you sacrifice yourself for her? How can you love her? What if she wants to talk to you and you're tired? What's a loving thing to do? Many, many ways which you can sacrifice your desires, your time, your energy, your feelings for her. How else did Jesus love the church? Well, he never leaves us or forsakes us. So keep your vows. Do not abandon your wife. Do not replace her either emotionally in your mind or physically. Also, Christ put our own needs above his own. You should put her needs above yours. Christ always considered our good. He always served us. He gave God's message to us, and he loved us unconditionally. These are all things which you should do for your wife. So a husband is not to abuse his authority. He's not supposed to pull out this card all the time and say, oh, you know, I'm the head and you have to listen to me. And any husband who's doing that on a regular basis has it wrong, and his focus is wrong. That's not what God calls husbands to do. God didn't say, husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. He calls you to love your wife. That's what he told husbands to do. You focus on you and let wives focus on what they should do. Husbands should also realize that Jesus is the highest authority. They also need to submit themselves to Christ. And as they come before the Lord, bow down humbly in prayer and seek the Lord's will, that will enable them to be the type of leader that God wants them to be. Now, how else did Jesus love us? Well, let's see. 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. He loved us first. He took the initiative. Okay, we were not lovely. We were not cute. We were not deserving. In that moment when we were sinners, and Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how are you to love your wife when she doesn't deserve it, when she's not acting in a very lovable manner, when she's unlovely, even when she's in sin or doing the wrong thing? You are still to take initiative to love her. Be the first one to take action. If there's a conflict, a disagreement, be the first one to go and apologize and say you're sorry. Be the first one to go and initiate that process of reconciliation. Don't just pout and go to your room and, you know, shut your mouth and wait for her to come and approach you and let her take the first step. You are supposed to love as Christ does. That means you can take the first step. If you want a real life example of that, read the book of Hosea. We also have a study on that book. And over again, he showed his unconditional love to his wife. She had betrayed him. She was faithless, but he still loved her as God loves us. And here it says, do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with your wife. That doesn't go very well. Be gentle. Be kind. Treat her delicately. Think of if you had a very expensive car. Let's say you love cars. You have a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, a Mustang, some car you really love. You probably treat your car very, very nicely, you know, with nice soft gloves and a nice soft touch, and you wash it and you wax it and you take care of it. And if anybody comes near that car in a dangerous manner, you're like, whoa, 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 you know, hands up, be careful, be careful. You don't want to hurt it. And when you're driving, you respect its engine and its abilities, and you understand it under the hood, right? You study it, you know how it works, you know its machine, you know its parts. When you're replacing the parts, you get the best parts, and you just take great care of that car. How can you treat your wife less than the car? You take great care of the car, you should take great care of your wife. Understand, under the hood, so to speak. If anybody comes near to harm your wife, then you are to be the first protector of her. You're to treat her very gently and very carefully. Not to push her too hard, too fast, just as you wouldn't with a car, or you'll hurt the engine. And if you don't know, you say, I don't know how I should love my wife. Well, go ask her. Just go talk to her tonight. Say, let's have a talk. And I've been studying Colossians 3, and I know it tells me to love you. And I want to know, how do you feel I'm doing in this job? Rate me from 1 to 10. Oh, 2, is it that low? Okay, how could I love you better? Let her tell you. She'll be more than happy to tell you how you can do that. So I don't want you to just think in a very general, abstract way, oh yeah, I should love my wife. I want you to think in a very specific, concrete way. What is the area, what is the way that God is calling you to love your wife? How are you not doing it on a regular basis? How can you do it better? I hope that you'll come up with at least one concrete, solid, specific way that you can love your wife better as a result of this passage. Now, if you want to study this more in depth, obviously this is just a short Bible study, I really recommend this book. It's called The Complete Husband. It is written by Lou Priolo. Not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. A friend recommended this to me. I have read this book, and it is very, very good. It is very, very practical. Every chapter basically has homework, questions that you can use to talk with your wife, questions you can use to evaluate yourself, your own behavior. And I would say, yeah, it's a complete book about the complete husband, and it can really, really help you. So if your marriage is struggling, men, one way you can love your wife is by taking the initiative to figure out how to be a better husband. And one way you can do that is by reading this book, The Complete Husband. I didn't plan on doing this, but I just entered my mind, I should probably give you a link. So I'll plan on putting a link in the description for this book. And I do suggest that you get that, husbands, and read it. I'll probably put a link in for wives as well. There's a great book called Helper by Design, I believe, and that would be a really good one for the wives. So I'll put those links in the description. Go and check it out. Okay, so we've seen about wives and husbands. Now you know what to do. I'm sure your marriage will be very perfect. And if not perfect, hopefully at least a little bit better than it was before. All right, the next is for children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children are commanded to obey their parents. Now, for parents, what does this mean? There probably aren't very many children watching this, so I want to talk more toward the parents of what it means. It means that you should expect and require your children to obey you. You do not do your child any favors by allowing them to run free and just do whatever they like. Even if the world tells you that this is good for your kids, it is not. Children need boundaries, they need structure, they need authority in their life. This is good for them, and it helps them to become a well-rounded individual. The morals and the respect for authority children learn when they are young will influence them for the rest of their life. Now, New Age philosophy sometimes teaches parents never say no to their children. And I taught in a training center for young children for many years, and their underlying philosophy was kind of like the garden philosophy, that is, let your children grow like a vegetable or a plant in the garden and don't restrict them, just let them to explore and kind of do whatever they want. And do not say no to the children. Do not say no to the children. This is very common in this New Age philosophy era, but make no mistake, this is a lie from Satan, and it is a very destructive idea. Now, training up children in the right way is not easy at all, as we know, and as you know if you're a parent. And while children are commanded to obey parents, it's actually generally parents who are chiefly to blame when their kids routinely disobey them. If there are children who are rebellious and out of control and don't listen to their parents, probably you can trace that problem back to the parents and the fact that the parents do not train up their children correctly. There are many proverbs about this. There are also many books about that. You can read a book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart, which is a good book, and there's many others. So obeying one's parents is a direct command from God. This is, again, putting that authority structure into the family. Children are required to obey their parents, both parents. And this is not just here, basically everywhere where it talks about children, it says the same thing. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That command cannot be separated from this one in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Obedience to parents is connected to honoring them, respecting them. When a child honors his parents, respects them, obeys them, it helps that child to generally live a more well-rounded, more balanced, healthier life. Think about it. Even bad parents give good instructions to their kids. Even a drunk or an alcoholic will probably tell his child, don't do this, don't make the same mistakes I did. Parents tell their kids, don't cross the street without looking. Children disobey, then their lives don't go as long. Parents tell children, oh, you should exercise. You should put down the phone, put down the electronic device, get outside and exercise. That makes kids healthier and it reduces risk for all kinds of diseases. Parents tell their children, you know, don't just eat junk food, don't just eat ice cream, you know, and candy, eat healthy food, eat your greens. That's healthy for kids and it helps them to live longer lives. Spiritually is the same thing. So be involved with your children, give them good boundaries, which can help and protect them. And if you're sure that that boundary is the correct one, don't relent, don't compromise. You may have to enforce that boundary over and over and over again, because we know kids like to test the lines, and they also see how strong a will you have to enforce this boundary. For some kids, it's harder to learn to obey than for others, but all need to do this. And there are many other verses on this. I'll just read this one. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So God's design for children is to honor them and obey them, and that can help them to grow up and live wisely. And if they learn to respect their parents at home, then hopefully they'll respect others, teachers, boss, authorities in government, and any other authorities they have later in life. The Bible says that children who are not disciplined or who fail to obey their parents are much worse off in life. There are many proverbs about that. So discipline is also important. Okay, so this is for children. Children are to obey their parents. Parents are to help their kids learn how to do this. Now here, let's read one more. This is for fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I believe God specifically targets fathers because the father's role towards a child is so, so important. I don't have the stats in front of me, but I've seen the stats before, which tell us that a fatherless home is so destructive for the children. They're far more likely to be incarcerated, far more likely to turn to drugs, to alcohol, to have their broken families of their own, shorter lifespans, higher divorce rate, basically every single negative statistic you can put in there, dropouts from high school, are increased significantly when the father is absent. So the father not only must be present in the home, but he must be physically present and also mentally present. Some fathers, they are absent physically, but mentally they're kind of checked out and they're not really engaged in their child's well-being or upbringing. Fathers, please engage with your children. Get to know them, listen to them, talk to them, play with them, spend time with them. Engage yourself in their life and help them. Help them with those boundaries we talked about a moment before, but also help them in every area. And it tells us here, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, probably this warning is given to fathers because, well, fathers tend to be less gentle and less gracious. How many fathers, are depicted as, yelling at their teenagers and losing their temper and stuff like this? Because, well, fathers tend to be more proud, more strict, and more harsh. So it says, do not provoke your children. That does not mean do not have a boundary or do not enforce it, but it means do not be unreasonable. Do not be excessive or harsh in the way that you treat them. You could enforce a boundary while still being kind, loving, gentle, but also firm. Your child's heart is the most important. A child who grows up surly and bitter toward his parents and their faith on the inside, but obeys on the outside purely out of fear of the father's, out of control response, will probably run very far from the church when he grows up. So how can you do this? Well, be reasonable. Don't say no to your children just because you can, right? Try to work with them. Be a friend to your kids, not only an authority figure. As a father, we wear many hats. Yes, we're a father. We need to, keep the discipline and the structure and keep them on track, but we also need to be a friend. We also need to listen to them, try to understand what they're going through. If most of your communication towards your child is just giving rules or punishment, there's probably a problem. Your children should sense your love and your care for them. And I heard a stat, it was basically recommended that parents compliment or praise their children 5 times more often than critiquing them or rebuking them. And that's probably a good number. That's probably a good idea to keep that in mind, to praise them more often. That will make them listen even more when you rebuke them. Don't just be always filled with negativity towards them. We need to be understanding of the fact that they're children. And they're still immature, and they need to grow and facilitate that and not beat them over the head because of it. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Answer your children's questions about the Bible. Recently, my oldest teen, he was 14, he asked me a lot of great questions about the Bible. How do we know it's true? How do we know heaven is true? How do we know hell is true, and a lot of deep kind of faith searching questions to try to formulate why he believes what he believes and trying to understand that on a deeper level. And I tried to take the time with him to answer those things, not just say, you know, I'm busy or go think of it on your own. Take the time to talk to your kids. Put your families above your work and be a good model to your children. Practice what you preach. If you, when you do discipline, then do so in love, not in anger. Another good principle, I think, is do not raise your voice to your children. I do not always follow this or keep it myself. It's my goal not to raise my voice to them. Obviously, there's some exceptions. If they're doing something dangerous, you need to shout. But generally, don't raise your voice. Deal with them in a calm manner through reason and love, not through anger. Spend time with your children. Do fun things with them. We've probably all seen the stats about how youth run away from the church when they grow up. Make your home a fun place. And if it's fun and happy, then they will like to be there. It's not that complicated. And try to understand what your child is doing. Not just what he's doing, but why is he doing it? And truly try to get into under the hood and understand what's going on in his heart. Use scripture to guide your child's view of the world. And Deuteronomy 6 gives parents a very important model. It says to talk about the things of God, whatever you're doing, whether you're lying down or getting up, going out, home, whenever, talk about the things of God. So it's very important. Fathers, if there's one thing I would recommend for you to do for your kids, have family devotions with them. Every day, or at least every school day, consistently. Do it in the morning before they go, or do it, you know, 10 minutes after dinner. Have family devotions with your children. Read the Bible. Talk about it day after day after day. That consistency will really help you. My father did this with me and my brothers and sisters growing up, and it really, really did help me. It was probably 15 years of me going through family devotions on an almost daily basis. It gave me a very strong foundation that's helping me still until now. So I hope that you would do the same thing with your children. Okay, so today we have seen what God requires of wives, what God requires of husbands, what God requires of children, and what God requires of fathers. I hope this passage has encouraged you, and I hope that your family will be more and more healthy as you seek to put these principles into practice in your life. As you do that, your life will be transformed. I really believe that because God knows what he's talking about. I would invite you to like this video, to subscribe to this channel. Those are very simple things which you can do, which basically they tell YouTube this content is worth pushing out to more people. So through that one little way, you can push this content out to more families, and hopefully they can benefit from this passage in the Bible themselves as well. Next time, come back and we'll continue and finish on in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be talking about servants and masters and what the Bible has to say about that very important topic, which is also applicable to employees today. So God bless and see you soon. To see our entire library of over 800 Bible studies, please visit our website at www.studyandobey.com.